So there'll be 9 other Charltons with me at 11. We've had a great time at Southern Shores this week, and the highlight for us is that we would end our vacation in worship together here in this place where my grandfather served from 1944 to 1948, as John has said. My father was here during the time. My grandmother and my grandfather were here. My uncle was in college at the time, but he spent one summer working at Parkinson's Hotel as the bellboy, one of the bellboys there. So he had a wonderful time. My dad, when my father, who's 83 now, hits Roanoke Island, when he hits the land in Roanoke Island, he becomes a different person. It's such a thrill for him. It's such joy. My grandfather wrote a memoir of his years in ministry, and when he wrote about Manio, and he called the chapter Manio a new day, when he wrote about Manio, he was very simple with his words, but he said, what a happy appointment for me and my family. What a happy appointment for me and my family. So it's just again, with Thanksgiving, I'm here because my dear, dear friends, Suzanne and Bill Godley. This was dreamed in the heart of Suzanne before it became today. So I want to thank them. Suzanne and Bill's daughter, Catherine, and her family are members in Raleigh, where I am the associate pastor at Hayes Barton United Methodist. And God has gifted me with them as my Raleigh family. And by extension, Bill and Suzanne. So the blessings just go on and on and on. And John, I want to thank you for letting me be here today. Yeah. I want to invite you into just a moment of prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm physically in worship, but it's harder to bring my mind here and my heart here. So I just want to give you a moment to take a deep breath. You know, whatever's going on with you, to kind of put that to the side and just bring yourself fully here because God is present. There is no doubt. Thank you, praise band, and the incredible solo. I mean, wow. God has got us here. So I invite you just to pray for a moment, and then I'll pray with us. Let us pray. Holy God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know the number of our days, and you walk alongside of us every step of the way. And God, whether we recognized it this morning or not, your grace, I mean, you just lifted our heads from sleep. You woke us this morning, and by grace, you brought us to this church at this time to do the very thing you created us to do, which is to worship you. So God, we pray through the power of that same Spirit, that grace-filled, loving Spirit, that you would focus us now, because there's nothing more powerful in this world than your word and the movement of your Spirit. So God, be with us now during this time that we might hear what it is that you say to us today, so that when we leave this time of worship, we leave as different people than those who came. So we give you the glory for what's happening here, God. And again, we're just grateful that your Spirit is alive and present in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture I chose for this morning is Romans 12. I'll be reading verses 9 through 18. We're going to have it on the screen, but I apologize ahead of time because I didn't communicate with John, and I'm using a different translation. So anyway, it's very close to what you're going to see on the screen. So here is Romans 12, 9 through 18. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. if it is possible, so far as it depends on you. I'm going to read that one more time. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What's happening here, that the title of this section of Scripture is Marks of the True Christian. Marks of the True Christian. And what's happening here is we're coming into this middle of this conversation with the Apostle Paul. So we jump in here, and he's assuming that we understand that as Christians, our primary purpose in the world is to live out, as John said in the children's sermon, through deed and through word, to live out this love of God that we have been given, And we live it out because we have this connection with God, and then we live it out as we give to other people, and we live the love of Jesus Christ through us. We are blessed people. So we are people of love. And the Apostle Paul comes right here and he says, but it's not just any kind of love. Again, it's the love of Jesus Christ. So what is that? His word here in this particular text is, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Now, the Greek there would be agape love. You've heard that word many times before. But the agape love is that Christ-like love. It's a love in response to the mercies of God. It's because we realize that we love why? We love because God first loved us. So everything we do in love is a response to God. It's an act of worship. It's the way that we say to God, thank you or not. So love is to be genuine. It's that kind of agape love that pours out of us very naturally in response to God's grace. He starts with that. And then he goes on to define, well, what does that look like? Well, first of all, what he tells us in this text is genuine love, that love in response to God. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. There are other places in Scripture. We know 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, my goodness. You know, the Apostle Paul beautifully described this kind of love there. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is not envious or boastful or rude. It's that kind of genuine love, but it holds fast to what is good. And in the holding fast to what is good, it hates what is evil. Because we can see as we hold on to God and we stay connected to God, we see things in this world that are not of God. And we hate that and we move against that. Again, with everything we do, everything we say, we move in this movement of love that is against the things of evil. And then he moves into telling us how to love each other in community. Okay, we're the body of Christ. I love the words. Some of these praise songs were new to me and the words are just fantastic, you know. We're the body of Christ in the world. We're the church in the world. I mean, we are the hope for the world. So if we are the hope for the world, then how do we love each other? And the word that Paul uses there is the word that we would, you know, our American word would be Philadelphia, the brotherly type of love. Well, what does that mean? He tells us in Scripture, love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Again, it comes this way first. My connection with God. I'm given out of the connection with God. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. And then, again, going back to our children's sermon, contribute to the needs of the saints. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, God's love just, you know, it's so far more than we can ask or imagine. But we're contributing to the needs of the saints. But then he goes and throws us this curve here. Extend hospitality to strangers. So as the community of Jesus Christ in this world, love each other, outdo one another in showing honor, but it doesn't stop there. It extends beyond the walls of the church. It extends out into the world to those we do not even know, the stranger among us. We extend hospitality to the stranger. And he keeps going. It goes even deeper there. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Of course, we hear the echoes of Jesus, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Paul's just telling us this again. Bless those who persecute you. It's not simply, you know, stay away from those who persecute you or try not to do, you know, have an argument with those who persecute you, that kind of thing. No, it's even one step further. I'm calling you to bless those who persecute you. I'm calling you to bless them with what? Bless them with the genuine love of God, because that is the greatest power in the world and the only power that will transform us and anyone, any human being in this world. The only transforming power we have is this genuine love, this agape love of God. Jesus Christ said to us, all the prophets and all the law hang on two commandments. Hang on two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything we do hangs on that. I do a lot of counseling where I am, where I'm serving. It's one of the great blessings for being a pastor. I'm invited into people's very sacred stories and places of great pain, and I'm also invited into places of great joy. One of the things I've realized, and I don't know if it's true here, but I'm thinking as part of humanity that it is true also here. One of the things that I've noticed after being in the church where I served for 10 years is that at the root of a lot of the counseling I do, in the places where people's pain is the greatest, in the place where people have lost their way, there's a disconnect. Something has happened, and our true identity, this understanding of who we are, that we are the beloved children of God, something has happened, and things have gotten tangled up. And the messages of the world have come in, and I don't know about you, but if you listen to the world's messages, that's not what we're hearing. We're not hearing about who we are, our spiritual identity, the very God-given nature is we are beloved children of God. Again, why? Why? God loved us enough to create us. And in creating us, God breathed God's breath into us to give us life. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that has given us life, that God has breathed God's breath into us to give us life. God has marked us with the waters of baptism. You are my beloved child, just like you marked his son, Jesus Christ. You are my beloved. And in order for us to carry out this agape love in the world, we have to keep that in the very core of who we are. Because I know from my own life personally, when I lose contact with this truth that I am a beloved child of God, all kinds of things happen. I get off track because I start listening to what other people tell me are who I am. You know, who I am in other people's eyes. And that can get you really messed up. And we can really get off the track. And what comes out of our mouths and what comes out of our hearts, what goes into our minds are not the things of God. And we begin to sound like this world. No. Apostle Paul says, let that love be genuine. Let it be genuine. We had, unfortunately, in my family, a tragedy. The Thursday before, we came last Sunday, so we've been here a week. And the Thursday before we came, I have three first cousins. My dad had one brother. My uncle had three children. My father had three children. And my uncle's oldest daughter, Joy, is her name. Joy's son was drowned in a kayaking accident. So, you know, we kind of stopped as a family. It's like, what do we do now? 25 years old. Kayaking was one of those things for him, I mean, that brought him the greatest joy. So he was an expert kayaker, killed in an accident. Do we go to the beach? Do we go to the beach together? Or do we, you know, stay away? Do we cancel our plans? And we began to understand that the place we needed to be was with each other. We really needed to be and spend time together and be loved and surrounded by those who could talk about my cousin James and what he meant to us and Just again, bring ourselves back into connection with God and each other. So while we've been here this week, we've talked a lot about James, and he had a blog. And I went to read one of his blog posts this week, and I want to share it with you. The title of this happened to be Whitewater. The title of this blog post is Whitewater. And again, he's been kayaking for years and years and years. He started at a very young age. Before I read his blog, I want to step to the side and say, lovingly, because I absolutely love the community where I serve, but one of my nicknames for the community is Whitewater Rapids, because we're so busy. The church can become a very busy place. The world is a busy place. Your families keep you busy. Your jobs keep you busy. We run around like we're in the Whitewater Rapids sometimes. And I read James's post again. The water, the river, being in the kayak for him, was a place where he could connect with God. And knowing who God was and being with Creator God gave him an understanding of who he was. Because when we connect and make that connection, we not only know God, but we are known by God, and we begin to know ourselves. So here's what he wrote back in February. He's again talking about whitewater. Ever dangerous, moving water is well known to kill those who do not respect the raw power. When I enter my craft, be it kayak, canoe, or raft, I require myself to enter a singular state of mind. There can be no distractions outside of the river. Because if I lose concentration, there can be no distractions outside of the river. Because if I lose concentration, a possible consequence is death. Church, there can be no distractions for us outside of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There can be no distractions there, because it is this relationship that makes everything else possible. I know this community is capable of loving in ways. You're doing great things. You're loving in great ways, but I am positive that you're capable in loving in ways that you have not even dreamed about this morning. How do I know that? You do not know me. The vast majority of you have never seen me, never heard my name, don't want my family, unless you've read some history, not knowing that my grandfather has ever been a pastor here. But we know you. You are a huge part of who I am. The family of Mount Olivet has had a mark on me and my family that has gone on for generation after generation and continues. The youngest cousin with us this week is 7-year-old Bryce Charlton. He is being marked by what happened to my grandmother and my grandfather and my uncle and my father when they came to Mount Olivet. Guess what happened to them? They experienced the agape love of God. When my father wrote about this happy appointment, my grandfather, in his book, he said, the acts of love, the acts of mercy. When my dad, I sat down with my father, Dad, tell me what it was like to be a member of that church. Tell me what it was like to be in that community. And he told me, he said, I've never in my life before that or since that experienced the kind of hospitality that I experienced in Manio. People took care of us. It was during the Depression and coming out of the Depression. People took care of our material needs. People welcomed us into the community. People put their arms around us. And all my life I've been hearing about people from Manio. And I mean, I just wrote down some names last night, and I cannot remember all of the names by any means, but I've heard about the Brown family all my life, Jimmy and Barbara Brown. The Midgets, I heard about the Midgets all my life. Robert Midget was this great tenor in the choir. My dad would talk about that all the time. There was Raz Westcott, who was a great baritone in the choir. the Westcotts, Miss Rennie Williamson. She was the choir director back in 1944. And the choir just did an amazing job of singing out of their hearts, out of the love of God. There were the Creefs. Ben Creef reached out to my family. Miss Irma Sawyer, Miss Hattie Creef. I mean, it goes on and on and on. These are the names that you did not know us, but we knew you. And we've known you. You see, that goes back to 1 Corinthians 13. When the Apostle Paul says that love never dies. The mark you put on my grandfather, he put on us. And it's going on and on. When my grandfather came here, he had been a Baptist minister for 20 years. And he made a decision to go back to his roots. He saw the light again. You know, I asked him about that, about this, why, because he grew up Methodist. Why'd you go to the Baptist church for 20 years? I can't even remember the answer to that, but I do remember he told me that the point, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back, that put him back into Methodism, back into the light, was when two men got in an argument in his last appointment in the Baptist church, and one pushed the other one into the baptismal pool. He said, I was done at that point. I was done. So my grandfather came back into Methodism. So see, that made this church even more important. Because what he found here was a home. And what he found here was love. Agape love. So I stand here before you as one to say thank you. Because without you in this community, and without you allowing God to love you and loving others, I wouldn't be standing here as a Methodist pastor today. You don't know me. But God has worked through you to touch me, to transform me. And it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. God has greater dreams, greater hopes, greater plans for Mount Olivet. Whole lot more people to touch. Whole lot more people to love. And my prayer for you, my father shared with me when he was growing up that one of the custodians of the church, every morning when it was time to come to worship, would ring the bell of the church. My prayer for you is that your love is so beautiful in this world, that the sound of it is so alive, that you don't have to ring the bell, that your love is ringing out in this world, that your love will ring out in this community, and your love will just bring people one after another into the body of Christ. Thank you. Thank you very much.